Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Hope for the Anxious, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. It was recorded on February 6, 2022, and is part of our series, Finding Hope.
All right, good morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the book of Philippians, the book of Philippians chapter 4. And it is so great to be with you this morning. I've been gone a couple weeks and at a conference, and so you'll be learning more about it. It was a great experience. You'll be learning more about that in the weeks to come. And I just want to, can we start off by thanking somebody who each week puts their whole heart and talent into it? Craig, thank you. Thank you. We are starting a new series called Finding Hope, and so we'll be in Philippians chapter 4 in a couple chapters we will be in. And as you turn to Philippians chapter 4 and before we pray, let me give you an announcement. On February 20th, we are doing a congregational survey at the very end of the service, each service, and so you'll want to kind of get prep for that. The reason for that is we believe as a leadership team is that we are on the cusp of some very strategic initiatives going forward to help us fulfill our vision of neighbors, nations, next generation, and we want to hear from you. We are listening from God. We're listening to God. We also want to listen to you. What is God saying to you? What's your heartbeat, your passion? We want you as part of this process, and so it'll be 40 questions. You can do it on your phone. There'll be iPads available and even hard copies, but that's really critical. And it'll be open for a week, but it'll start on February 20th, okay? Also, you're going to come next week. I'll be introducing a new staff member to our team, and you'll want to know who that is. And then there's Vertical tomorrow night at 6:45 when we pray. So a lot of good stuff is coming your way in February. But let me pray, and then we'll get into our message this morning. So, Father God, thank you that you are hope, and thank you that we can rest in you. We trust you at all times and in all things, and the Church of Jesus Christ said together, amen. And we didn't have our 8:15 service because of temperatures, and I'm still learning Kentucky weather, and I don't know if that was the right call. If that inconvenienced you in any way, I'm sorry. Obviously, we need that 8:15 service, and so that's a blessing. So thank you for your understanding there, and thank you for cooperating with seats. Finding Hope. This is a series about the hope that we have in God, his promises, and who he is. Finding Hope, specifically, who is this for? Finding hope for the blank among us, for the blank among us, specifically the anxious among us, the weary among us, the empty among us, and the defeated among us. Anybody ever experienced any of those? Yeah, okay, yeah. Anybody? Okay, am I the only one? Yeah, we've all been in these situations. We've all been in these situations. Today, the anxious. Next week, the weary. And this is what I want you to know, that Christians are not insulated from any of these experiences. In fact, this is where God meets us. It says in Psalm 26, Lord, know my anxious heart, that the psalmist invites God into this experience, and that's where we experience God deeply. And as God comforts us, we comfort others. But let me start off with a story. My wife has a Christmas decoration, which is a trumpet. It's a trumpet. She places it perfectly in our house, and it just fits. She's like, she's got Christmas decorating down. But I have a son, and my son grabs this trumpet once a year, and we let him play it as loud as he can. I mean, as loud as he can. He's been doing it since a little boy. And he does it as long as he can, as loud as he can. Well, this, just a couple months ago, he grabbed the trumpet, and we said, all right, let her rip, Tater Chip. And this was his moment. But we had a storm, one of those big windstorms going on, and he's blowing and blowing, and it's loud. And because of the storm, coincidentally, he's blowing, boom, and all the lights went out. It went blank. And he thought his trumpeting caused the lights to go out. He's like, what powers do I possess? But for about 4 hours, we were just not right as a family. You know, find the candles. Do we have enough batteries? You know, it was uneasy. We weren't settled because of the darkness. It was just, we couldn't function. And we were scared. And I say that because that's analogous of what we were going through physically. Some people will go through spiritually, emotionally, and even psychologically. They live in that state of uneasiness. Pastor Rick Warren, who's not shy about communicating his bouts with depression and anxiety, has said this: emotional, psychological, and spiritual darkness is unsettling. We lose our anchor points and become distorted, uncertain of which direction leads us forward. Worry and doubt cloud our thinking, and fear and anxiety shadow our feelings. Uncertainty, dread, and despair replace the security, joy, and hope we once knew. Worst of all, we often feel powerless to escape the pain and wonder why God feels so far away. 42% of Americans wrestle with anxiety and depression, the U.S. Census Bureau said. And also it says this: the America is the most anxious nation in the world. The most anxious nation in the world. But if you've wrestled with any of those, just know you're in good company. In the Bible, Martha, Job, Jonah, Elijah, King David, Moses, and the Apostle Paul all record, the Bible says, bouts of weariness, anxiety, and if not spiritual, depression. And even Charles Spurgeon, the mighty Charles Spurgeon, says this, writes about his depression: "You may have no outward cause whatever for sorrow, and yet if the mind is dejected, the brightest sunlight will not relieve the gloom." It won't relieve the gloom. So in Psalm 34, the writer says this: "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their trouble. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." He speaks to our issues, and he is here, and he is with us, and he can help us. But let me just say right from the beginning, I want you to know this regarding anxiety, which we are going to deal with this morning. There is a place for medicine, doctors, counselors. These are gifts from God, and they should be sought when needed for health. There are things in the physical and the spiritual realm we can do to battle anxiety, and we must seek these for our health. Physicians are a gift. They are an absolute gift, and counselors are a gift for these situations and experiences in our lives. But of course, I'm going to lead with the spiritual. Being a pastor, that's what I will lead with. But this is what I also know. As humans, we are multifaceted, body, soul, and spirit, created in the image of God. There's no simple answer to these experiences. We are body, we are soul, and we are spirit. And because, generally speaking, all of our lives have been affected by sin, the body, the soul, and the spirit are always in competition with one another, wanting to lead out. You see, the body will want to lead to where all you do is just what the body desires. It's longings for food, and it's longing for intimacy. It wants to be on top. And then there's the soul in you that longs for meaning and companionship. It longs for achievement, and it wants to be on top. But we were created primarily as spiritual beings, and that part in you that connects with God and to know God, that is to be our dominant drive, and the other subservient to them. See, that's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, "For those who live according to the flesh, the body and the soul have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the spirit have their minds set on what the spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh, the body, and the soul is death," meaning it doesn't work, "but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace." And redemption, the work of God, puts in proper order the spirit, the soul, and the body. This is what we know. God is not silent, or is he detached from our emotional and psychological experiences? And this is our hope. Now, today, biblical hope, what we want to talk about, hope is not like, well, I hope kind of it works out, or I hope the Bengals win the, you know, World Series. Boy, I missed on that one. They definitely will not win the World Series. And I'm a sports guy. Wow. Biblical hope is this: it's to trust in, to wait for, and to expect a better future. It's this expectation that, yes, God will fulfill his promise, or God will use this for his glory. It's that kind of hope, that God will use this. You see, our foundation for hope is the character of God, the promises of God, and the purposes of God. And that, for that reason, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter says this, cast all of your anxieties on God because he cares for you. Implications, Christians can experience anxiousness and they can experience anxiety, but cast them all on God. Why? Because he cares for you. Now, today this, hope for the anxious, hope for the anxious. Now, the word angst or anxiety is really the combination of two words. It's angst and zush. Okay, anxious us. As it comes up there, there it is. Angst means uneasy. And usk, I think that's how you say that. You say it confidently. That means without breath. Meaning that the uneasiness that you're experiencing has literally taken your breath away. You literally cannot function the way that God has created you because of the uneasiness that you're experiencing, and it's affecting you physically. Now, you would think that the Apostle Paul, if anybody should be experiencing anxiety, it should be him. Because the Apostle Paul, as he writes the book of Philippians, has Nero kind of, he's barreling down on the Christians. He's imprisoned. He's not in a position that he wants to be. If there's anybody that should be biting his nails and wondering how it's going to work out, it's the Apostle Paul. And yet he has the audacity to say to the Philippian church in chapter 4, verse 6, look at what it says. Do not be anxious about what? Anything. I mean, I would take, that just doesn't seem grounded in reality. I would take, do not be anxious on Monday, Wednesday, Fridays. Or don't be anxious, or you have permission to be anxious in these situations, but don't be anxious about anything. Well, one of the things you need to know is that how he writes that phrase, don't be anxious about anything, it's present, active, continual. Meaning, don't let anything leave you perpetually breathless and uneasy. It's a continual state of anxiousness. It's not letting it rest. The inability to just lay it down. You'll see later that Paul addresses and confesses that he does have anxiety and certain things lessen them. But this use of anxiety is this consistent state of breathlessness. This is what I believe. The occasional experience of anxiety is unavoidable. I mean, I told my wife, I said, I'm nervous. There's a lot of people in this room. She goes, I get it. But being perpetually imprisoned by anxiety is optional. We have the ability to imagine and to say what ifs. And I believe the occasional anxiety, understandable. Occasional anxiousness, understandable. But being imprisoned, I really believe is optional. You see, also, I want you to know this. Anxiety is an emotion, not a sin. But it can lead to acts of sin if it becomes the dominant controller in your life. You see, when we numb our fears and anxieties with six packs and food binges, when we spew anger like Dick Buckus, when we peddle our fears to anyone who will buy them, we might be sinning because of anxiety. If toxic anxiety leads you to abandon your spouse, neglect your kids, break covenants, or break hearts, take heed, anxiety might be getting the upper hand. You see, your heart might be among the thorns, and anxieties of life might be choking out the spiritual fruit that God wants to provide, like Jesus said. It's not a sin, but it sure can lead to acts of sin. So here's the question. How do I find hope in an anxious world? How do I find hope in an anxious world? Well, the Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing. But he also gives us some very practical advice as he taught and that he puts in this section. Look at what he says in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right and pure, whatever is lovely, admirable, of excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things and whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of what? peace will be with you. Whatever's right and pure and good and lovely, think on these things. Here's the first thing I want you to know. Think about what you think about. Over and over and over in the scriptures, think about what you think about. Take every thought captive with Christ as it comes up there. You see, the Apostle Paul knows that behavior and emotions always follow our beliefs, always follow our beliefs. So what should you think about? Here's the first thing I want you to think about. Have your thoughts rest in the sovereignty of God. Have your thoughts rest in the sovereignty of God. Control creates calm. Lack of control can create fear. And we realize the more and the more that we live this life, we are so limited in control, and yet we are concerned about so much. God is unlimited in control, and he's truly controlling it all. You see, one of the things you need to know that the Apostle Paul learned to rest in God's sovereignty. It is the control and the management of all of the universe to his purposes being fulfilled in the world perfectly. And because Paul rested in God's sovereignty, this is what we see. When you rest in God's sovereignty, you are able to see a little clearer his present activity. You see, the Apostle Paul is in a prison. He does not want to be there. He wants to be preaching the gospel. But look at chapter 1, verse 12. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the what? Gospel. And he goes on to say, as a result, it has become clear to the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. That if he can't be on the road system advancing the gospel, he's going to do it in the prison. And he sees that God's sovereignty, even, you know, God is in control. Go down to verse 19. It says this, yes, I continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, what has happened to me has turned out for my deliverance or my salvation or my sanctification. This is not Paul's ideal, but that doesn't matter. God is sovereign, and he's able to see God's activity as he's resting in God's sovereignty. There's this passage in Isaiah 26 that says this. Isaiah says this, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast and trust in you. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast and trust in you. Why is this so significant? Because the pivotal verses in Isaiah come from chapter 6, where in Isaiah chapter 6, it says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Why is this important? Uzziah was an okay spiritually king, but he was an excellent political and military leader. He kept all of the other nations at bay, and he had ruled for 55 years. He was their form of safety and security. Now he's dead. Their safety and security is gone. He was no longer on the throne. And when your safety and security is gone, God gives a vision of his sovereignty and control. There I saw all of the creatures crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Uzziah is not on the throne, but God is. God is sovereign, and Uzziah was never your ultimate form of security. God was. And no matter what you're putting security in, it is always temporal in this life. God is not. God is sovereign over all things at all times. You see, for this reason, one of the best things we can do when we're battling anxiety is the memorization of scripture specifically with regard to God's sovereignty, rule, and reign over all things at all times. You see, Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah says this in Lamentations 3, when he looks at the devastation of the world around him, yet I call this to mind, meaning I recall this, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithfulness, we do not perish. His mercies never end. God is sovereign over all things, but I've got more good news for you. In chapter 4, verse 4, look at what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is what? near. He is sovereign and he's near. He's over all things and right beside you, intimately connected and knowing every detail of your life. Rest in God's sovereignty. Memorize verses. Put post-it notes up that claim in God's promises and rule and reign over all things at all times. And put them in strategic places that you'll see them, not just random places. Let me be specific, okay? Secondly, have your thoughts rest in God's mercies. Sovereignty and mercy. Specifically, mercy that God shows to us in Jesus Christ. For some, anxiety happens because guilt has never been dealt with. Not all, but for some, the fear of being found out or the fear of not being sufficient, of not measuring up. And the Apostle Paul could do this. And all of us have this a little bit. You see, this goes back to the effects of sin in our life. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and sinless, it says they felt no shame. And life was perfect, but sin enters the story. And they hide, they blame. They live in fear, not wanting to be found out. They cover themselves. There's anxiousness now that has entered our story. And the Apostle Paul didn't feel like he measured up. He says in chapter 3, he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, faultless towards the law, constantly trying by his own good works to measure up. But he knew he won't do it. This sense of unsettledness in him. But then he meets Christ. He sees God's answer. He sees God's answer for our need for righteousness. And for that reason, in chapter 3, verse 7, he says this, but whatever was my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord, from whom I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that comes through him. Through faith in Christ, the question of not being good enough has been settled. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul says this, and he says this in the middle of verse 14, forgetting what is behind and straining forward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's killed Christians. He's persecuted the church. And he says, I forget what's behind. He says, I'm not defined by that. I'm not defined by my failures. I'm defined by the righteousness of Christ. And for this reason, Paul the Apostle has given his guilt and anxiety to Jesus. And you can too. And you can too. The question of not being good enough or if grace is sufficient has been settled in Jesus. And for this reason, we rejoice. Now, here's the last one. The last one is this. Oh, sorry, Martin Lloyd-Jones. You don't want to forget him out. Forget him. I communicate for a living. All right, this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. The happy saint is one who is at the same time aware of the severity of sin and the immensity of grace. Sin is not diminished, nor is God's ability to forgive it. The saint dwells in grace, not guilt. Grace, not guilt. Lean in. Memorize verses about God's mercy in Christ Jesus. Here's the last one. Be part of a gospel community that allows vulnerability. Look at what the Apostle Paul does. He is sending them Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is one of his fellow soldiers. You see this at the very end of chapter 2. And look at what he says about Epaphroditus and the effects of Epaphroditus on the Apostle Paul's soul and about on his own life. And look at what he says. Verse 26 of chapter 2. For he, Epaphroditus, longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that I was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I might have less what? Less what? Anxiety. Paul the Apostle writes to this church, and he says, when Epaphroditus gets, when he's with you, he'll share with you the gospel. He'll be good in your community. And when I know Epaphroditus is there, that will lessen my anxiety. He's anxious for this church. He wants them to grow and thrive. But look at what the Apostle Paul does. The Apostle Paul confesses to the whole church, yeah, I struggle with anxiety. And when he's there, I know I will have less. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm not superhuman. And I think we take our cue from the Apostle Paul, that if the Apostle Paul says, yeah, I struggle with anxiety, I think about situations and relationships, and I think about scenarios and people that I love and this and that, and I know God is sovereign and all those, but you know what? I'm still in process. I'm not with a place I should be. I want to be. But Paul says, I'll have less anxiety. Do you have a place of relational vulnerability where you can say, yeah, I get anxious about this. Can you pray for me? I'm worried about this. Can we take this to prayer? I'm getting tripped up about this. Am I having a hard time trusting God with this? Can we pray together about this? Or I don't want unbelief and fear to keep me from trusting and obeying God. You see, vulnerability is oxygen to all of us on the inside. You know, I was at this conference, and we went around the room, and all these pastors are like, what's your high and what's your low? Like, what's good and what's been bad the last couple of years, the COVID years? And all of the people just talked about how the last couple of years, and this is not in pastoring, I think it's for all of us, have been some of the hardest years of our lives. And when at the very end, we all agreed that that was so good for us to just confess, hey, we're not bulletproof. And it was so good to hear from others about how God, they're struggling and how God is meeting them. But I also heard of another individual that because of traveling, he had to go into isolation and to be in a hotel room by himself, and about how he almost went bonkers. We were not created for isolation. We were created for community, community with vulnerability. And that's where we thrive. Do you have that in this life? Think about what you think about. Rest in God's sovereignty. Rest in God's mercy. And find a community, a group here at the church or somewhere where you say, hey, yeah, this is the truth about me. Let's take this to prayer. Because this is what we know. And as the worship team comes, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of the troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So on your anxiety, if you're from 1 to 10, is your anxiety a 7? Is it an 8? Maybe today, as we close in worship, right where you're at, you say, God, I lift this up to you. I trust you with this. And you don't accomplish it in a day. We accomplish it daily as we look to him. Or maybe you want to come to the altar and the prayer team is here, that you come to the altar and say, God, I want to lay this down. I can't, this is too heavy. This is too burdensome for me. I give this to you. I trust in you at all time and all things. Allow me to keep crying out because I know you are close to the brokenhearted. So let's stand together as we worship. So Father God, we trust you. We believe in you. We want to live for you. And we know that our hope is in you. And so right when you're at or at the altar, you come and just this time of lifting your body, soul, and spirit and emotions up to him, and saying, I want to know the joy of my salvation because you are good and righteous. And the church said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at FAC.com. LEX.com.